I guess it's bad when your own son doesn't want to stay in here and hear you preach. I looked at Joshua and said, "Dad's preaching today." And he said, I said, "You can stay in if you want." He said, "No, thanks." And he's gone with our kids. So did your parents ever look at you and say these two words or these words? "I'm going to give you an attitude adjustment." Anybody, raise your hand if you have heard those words or you heard those. All right, so some of us are just, it's all of us a little bit older because this group, nobody raised their hand. So either they're perfect or something's not right. So I have one of my sons who I won't say who. He is in this stage of life right now where if he doesn't get his way or things don't go the way that he thought they were supposed to go, he does this, folds his arms, and he looks down, and he curls his lips out like he's mad. He's really not all that mad, but he tries to pretend like he's mad. And he loves to go to the corner. It's so weird. He'll go to the corner and turn his back on the rest of us. And he makes that noise. And he'll shake his head, and he goes back and forth with that. And we in our house, we allow him to have a moment of frustration because we all have frustrations and we need to know how to deal with that emotion. So we do allow him to express his frustration briefly. But then there comes a point where we just have to move on, right? Where, okay, you can be frustrated, you can be angry, you can be mad, you didn't get what you wanted, but you're going to, it's just time to move on with something else. So I can remember he was standing in our kitchen doing that stuff last week. And he wouldn't snap out of it. And he just wouldn't, and he wouldn't, and he wouldn't. And so I finally went over to him and I said, "Listen, if you don't snap out of it with your bad attitude, then I'm going to adjust that attitude for you." And he was good. He was good then. He moved right on along. All right? So the idea, though, for me, is that there are times in life when we need an attitude adjustment. There are times in life where when you're dealing with people are people and they're sinful people and they can just bother you and you don't have the best attitude or mindset towards those people. And a lot of times that comes with our family because you're closest to them and you know they can get on your nerves the most. Sometimes it's just people that just you come in contact with and it bothers you the way they drive or the way that they handle their business or the way they raise their kids. And sometimes we just need somebody to come alongside and give us a little attitude adjustment. Sometimes when it comes with our relationship with the Lord, we need God to kind of step in and give us an attitude adjustment. It varies stage to stage and person to person, but my guess is we are all in that boat at times where we need an attitude adjustment. And we're going to meet a group of men this morning who, unfortunately, they didn't get it the first couple times that they heard it from Jesus, but they needed an attitude adjustment. They needed to know how they were supposed to respond to a certain group of people. And Jesus had to step in and be very tough on them and give them some tough love and speak some tough words to them. But they needed an attitude adjustment. Now, in the culture, in the time where Jesus was walking in the flesh on this earth, there was this attitude towards a particular group of people, towards children, that was so wrong. It was the Roman culture, basically, if you were a father, you could, at any point, when you decided, you could have your child punished by death. Now imagine dads the what you could hold over your kids' heads, or imagine students what that would look like. You backtalk one more time and I'll just send you on down and they'll take you out. I mean, like, that's a different world, right? That's not a world that we live in. But that was the power that a man had over his family. He could divorce his wife the same way, just like that, because he decided he wanted a divorce. And Pastor Brad did a phenomenal job teaching us about divorce last week and what that looks like biblically. So the man had so much power. There was a historian who he said this. I want to read this to you. He says he wrote a letter to his wife, who was pregnant, and this is direct quotes from him. If it is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out. This was the mindset that people had towards kids. You notice the word it? Like if it's a male child, let it live. Female, cast it out. And so what you had in the culture, in the Roman culture, was you had a group of people who, like, kids were basically nothing. And women were nothing. And then you had in Jewish culture, where they were taught, if they were following the law, that you're to bless kids, that you're to pray over your kids, that kids are a gift from God. And so you have these cultures colliding in this particular passage of Scripture that we're going to see this morning. And you had this attitude that kind of carried over into the disciples, Jesus' followers, of, hey, they're just kids, they don't really matter, and we're going to see that there's something completely different than the attitude that they had this morning. We're going to see the attitude adjustment that Jesus gave them, and I think will probably give some of us today. So if you have your Bibles, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse number 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. People were bringing kids to Jesus to have him touch them, to have him bless them, and the disciples rebuked him. So essentially what you have happening is you have Jesus' disciples, they are acting like bouncers, and they're saying, listen, you take your stroller and you go on home, you go on back down the dirt road, get away from Jesus. And they were making the choice and the decision as to who could come into the presence of Jesus. And undoubtedly, there was probably a long line and a lot of different parents who were here at this moment in time because they wanted them to be blessed by this great healer, by the one who was going to be the Savior of all the world. So this would have been something, I mean, if this were going on today, you would want them to come, you would want Jesus to bless your kids if he were here in the flesh. Like, this is something that culturally, they would have wanted, but the disciples took it upon themselves to be his bouncer and said, listen, you know what? You guys, he rebuked the families. They sent them on their way. They got them out of there. And then Jesus does something, or he says something a little different here, that because he has something so much more than just sending the kids away, because ultimately he doesn't really have time for them. That was the mindset that the disciples carried there. So Jesus in verse 14 says, when he saw this, he was indignant. Now this word, it's a Greek word that's only used here one time in all of the New Testament. And it means the word much and to grieve. And so literally some of your versions may say furious, but essentially what is going on here is that Jesus is so mad at them. He is so frustrated with them. He rebukes them. He calls them out. And he says, what are you doing? Why is this? And it's the attitude adjustment. It's the one that I had to go to my son and say, listen, if you don't, then I'm going to adjust the attitude for you. It's okay to feel that way, but ultimately this is how we're going to be and this is what we're going to do, and so I'll adjust that for you. And so he is giving his disciples an attitude adjustment as it pertains to kids and children. And most likely this would have been kids 3, 4, or younger in that time. And listen, who's been in a room with 10, 3, or 4-year-olds before? That's not exactly a fun place to be, right? There's a whole lot of energy. There's a whole lot of noise. There's a whole lot of stuff going on. And listen, those of you who serve week in and week out with 3 and 4-year-olds or 1 and 2-year-olds, listen, I want to tell you how special you are and how grateful we are for you. There are a lot of parents who sit out here and who are able to worship the Lord because you sacrifice that. Because I know that it's a sacrifice to be in that room. I know that you need to go home and take a nap because of the crying and the whining and the wiping and all the things that you do every Sunday. And I want to tell you thank you for investing in our kids and for personally investing in my kids. You make it where we can come and worship the Lord, and I just want to tell you thank you for doing that. So Jesus, he sees this, and it says there that he's indignant. So he's grieved by their attitude, but he's furious that they would ever do this at the same time. And then we see here in the next part of the verse, he says to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them." Let them come to me and do not hinder them. So he says, listen, quit being the self-appointed bouncers to get them out of here. I came for them too. I didn't just come for adult males. I came for all people. One of the commentaries that I read this week talked about how this is one of their favorite passages, because when Jesus came onto the scene, he was saying that women matter. And ultimately, he said that all the way through, but he also said that kids matter. And so he says, listen, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. He is telling us today that kids matter. They are human beings. They are people. They have hearts. They have souls. They have minds. They matter. And then the next part here, in the next part of the verse, it says this. He says, "And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, using words like that would have made so much impact on them. But by him saying the kingdom of God belongs to them, that was speaking their language of that day. Because these were Jewish disciples who were looking for the kingdom of God to come. So he uses words that speaks to them. He says, listen, they are part of my kingdom. So essentially what he's telling us is that kids matter and that their faith matters. So kids matter and their faith matters. He says, listen, my kingdom is for them. Now, I can remember just in walking through some of this with my own kids and in our own journey, I remember last year, right before school started, Joshua came to us and he said, listen, we've been talking he had a lot of questions about salvation, about Jesus, and we were trying to be very careful and not, because we never want our kids to have false hope that they're saved and they're really not saved. And so he comes to us and he says, Mom and Dad, I was in my room and I prayed and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin. And I was like, whoa, like alone? You know, like, and I have all these questions and I'm like, no, wait. And so I'm like trying to talk him out of this decision. Like, you're only five and like, this is not real. And I remember like having those conversations and it was as real as it possibly could be. But I was so panicked. And I remember walking into Brad's office the next morning. So that was a Sunday. I walked in his office. I was like, listen, you're not going to believe it. And then I told him all these things. And I was like, I'm just having a really difficult time with this because I'm not sure. And he's so young. And Brad looked at me and he said something that I'll never forget. He said, Josh, it's called childlike faith. And you know what? It's good to take all those precautions, but he wouldn't let you talk him out of it. There's a reason why he wouldn't let you talk him out of it. That's because it's called childlike faith. And it hit me as I was preparing even this week for this, is that like my son, like Jesus came, he said that he mattered and that the kingdom of God is for him. Who am I to say, well, he's five, and so, you know, maybe he's not ready. No, that's not the case. It's called childlike faith. So Jesus says, listen, kids matter, and their faith matters. It makes a difference. But then he goes into the next verse, and he puts it, I think, kind of onto our level, because he says this in verse 15, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That word not, it's the place where the strongest emphasis in the original in the Greek language was. You could circle it or underline it or whatever you want to do. Like this, it was so important, that little three-letter word in this phrase. Because he says, listen, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never receive it, will never come in. Now, here's the thing that we know about kids. Kids are not innocent. All right? They are born, they're selfish, they are sinful. We're all born selfish, sinful. The Bible describes it as our hearts are wicked. And that's from early on, you can see that. They do all that they know to do, and that's cry because they need changing or they need to eat. And as they get older, they still need changing and they still need to eat and they still cry. They can just use words when they cry. It's part of growing up. They are selfish, sinful people. We are selfish, sinful people. Our hearts are born. We're wicked people on the inside. That's ultimately how it is. So they're not innocent, nor are we. But the thing I love about kids, if you ever notice this, kids are so trusting. Most of you know my son Josiah. Well, Josiah doesn't meet a stranger. The whole idea that a person is a stranger is not for him. We were walking through Walmart yesterday, and Josiah's like, oh, I know them. They go to my school, and hey, guys, and he's just speaking to everybody that he's seen walking down the hall at school as a kindergartner. And my hope and prayer is that he would keep that same personality and use it for God's glory, that he would be that same fun person all the way through all the days of his life and use it for God's glory. So what you have, though, is you have kids aren't innocent, but they are super trusting. Like they just do. And as long as nobody's done something to harm them, then especially young kids, like they're going to trust you. If you just show up and you're there, they're probably going to trust you. And so what Jesus is doing, he says, listen, it's childlike faith, just as Pastor Brad said to me that Monday morning in talking about Joshua. And he says, listen, we won't enter his kingdom. We won't become a follower of Jesus until we have the same childlike faith. It doesn't mean that you have all the answers. It doesn't mean that you have everything figured out as it pertains to following Jesus. But it says that when we repent of our sin and we place our trust in Him and the work that He did on the cross, then that is the moment that we have that same childlike faith. And I think oftentimes in church and when we have doubts or when we're struggling with things, we think we have to have all the answers before I can actually come into a relationship with Jesus. And that's not the case. It's childlike faith where I place my faith and my trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we don't have to have all the answers at that time. It's a childlike faith. I wrote in my notes, I said this, and this is a popular song right now, but you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, but He gave up His life for you. And when you realize that, and when you come before Him and say, God, I acknowledge You as Savior, I acknowledge that Your Son, He died, He was buried, He rose from the grave, and I repent and believe in You, then that's the moment where even if you're 88 years old, it's childlike faith. So Jesus tells us, He says, kids matter. And He says, listen, their faith matters. But then also you have this in verse 16, we'll see the last part of this, is that what we do to impact their faith matters. So Jesus takes them in His arms, and He puts His hands on them, and He blesses them. We can't even grasp this, the word blessing, or Him taking them in His arms, like what this means. We have parent-child dedication that we're doing in a couple weeks, and we'll do the same for those kids that Sunday morning. But this was such a passion for Jesus. Like the emphasis, the Greek word talks about the word, some of your versions says He fervently blessed them. That word is for passion. Like He passionately blessed them. He loved them. He knew that He came to set them free from their sin, their guilt, and their shame. And it says there that He blessed them. He loved them. He passionately did that. So the kids matter. Their faith matters. And what we do to impact their faith matters. So here's the question for us this morning. What are you doing in your home with your grandkids, with your kids, with the kids that God has blessed you with? What are you doing to impact their faith? What are you doing to make sure that their faith lasts a lifetime? What about as a church? What are we doing to make sure that their faith matters? What kind of impact are we aiming to make on them? So I thought, you know, this is just the way that I learn and just trying to process this week, that I would have a couple backpacks up here. And I want you to imagine these backpacks as being what your kids will carry with them the rest of their life. Essentially, you could call them backpacks of faith or however you want to word it. But this is just their backpack of faith, the thing that they're going to put on their back and they're going to carry with them until they're gone. What does that look like for them? So inside of this particular bag, this is my backpack of good things. All right, these are the things that they're good. They're healthy. They're good things for us. So we'll take a look through here. So I think that there are some things that we put in this bag that are really good things. Minnie Mouse. I'll just get all these out for you. So one of the things that your kids will carry, I carry it because my stepdad taught me. One of the things that's going to go in this backpack that they're going to carry the rest of their lives, they're going to carry around their hobbies, right? They're going to carry around things that they love. So I put a baseball because I played baseball in college and I love sports and I hope that my kids do too, but I've tried to be careful not to push them into that too hard. So just a baseball, just for the side, it could be whatever, football, basketball. I love to hunt and but I did that with my dad's. Like my dad would literally strap me onto his back and climb up the deer stand and we'd sit in a deer stand in early mornings and you know, I could sit like 20 minutes and I'd be ready to go because it was so cold. But that's something like my boys are asking me, hey, dad, when are we going hunting? When are we going hunting? Because they want to do the same thing. So really, it's a good thing. It's great father-son time. I love getting in the yard and playing things with my kids. I mean, so that's a really, really good thing because it ultimately creates what I would describe as fun memories. And I think that oftentimes in life, we want our kids to experience a lot of fun stuff, right? You want them, I want my kids when they grow up, I want them to remember the fun things that we did together. I want them to have memories of stuff that we've done. It's a good thing. So I got Minnie Mouse. This is, I think, Janice. Minnie Mouse. She doesn't know I have it, so please don't tell her. But this is Jana's Minnie Mouse because one of the things, we have hobbies, but we have things that we want our kids to experience. We want them to have those fun memories. We want them to have the Disney World or Disneyland or Disney World trips. We want them to have fun like vacations and things that they look back and say, yeah, we got to go do this as a family. I mean, that's a good thing, right? So we'll put that in their backpack that they'll carry around. You know, we're campers here at this church, or you're campers, I should say. So Joshua asked me, why is my sleeping bag in a backpack when I got up? Because he was up at 4:50 this morning. So praise God, kids matter, right? So he said, why is my sleeping bag in a backpack? But so I have this, just this goes in it. I mean, like we want them to have that experience, right? You want them, it's a good thing. Some of the other things, like we want our kids, we want them to have a great education. You want them to be smart. You want them to do well in school. You want them to prepare for the future, whatever that future that God has in store for them. It's a good thing, right? So we'll put one of my kids' math books in here, in the bag of experiences or things that you want them to have. Oh, another hobby, and we'll talk some more about this book in a little while. Maybe you're like not a hunter sportsman person, but you're a reader. So I have a book up here that I'm going to refer back to. Another thing I think that's really, really good is that we want our kids to experience church, right? Like we think that's part of their DNA. It's part of ours. It wasn't mine as a kid, so I don't have VBS memories or VBS t-shirts, but like I want my kids to be a part of VBS. It's a great thing for them to do and learn about Jesus. All right, so we'll throw that into the bag there. All right, so this is a Fuge camp from, what was it, 2008, 2009? Like, I want my kids to experience kids camp, to experience youth camp. I can't wait, and we're starting sign-ups right now for winter camp. It's going to be so fun for our teenagers. I can't wait for them to be a part of that. It's a really, really, really good thing. I want them to be part of what they grow up and the way that I want that, because I know that it'll shape their faith. That's a good thing, right? So we put this in the good things that they do. I want my kids to have money. I want them to know how to handle money. I want them to know what money is, where it comes from, all of those things. Like that also, these are really, really good things that they do. So this is my bag. It's pretty packed. It's a little backpack, I realize. But this is what, I want my kids to have these, and there are probably other things that you could write down, or your grandkids that you could write down that you want them to experience, right? And these are really, really good things. But I think, actually I don't think, I know, we can emphasize all of these things so much that we can actually miss out on the best thing. We can emphasize, I mean, church is in there, right? VBS and camp and week in, week out, showing up and serving and doing all these things together. Like, that's a really, really good thing, and it should be part of their experience growing up. But is it the very best thing? Is it enough for them to carry this for their whole lives, to walk with Jesus, to serve Him, to live for Him? I mean, these are great things that should be part of our childhoods, right? I would contend with you that those things in that bag are not enough. I would say that, yes, church should be there. Yes, every retreat they should go on. Yes, they should be part of VBS. Yes, they need to be here Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Yes, you need to teach them how to handle their money. Yes, they need those experiences. Yes, they need a good education. Yeah, I mean, like, all those things are good things. But what if I could tell you that research tells us that for kids to walk in their faith into their 20s and their 30s and their 40s and their 50s and their 60s and their 70s, to retain the faith that they started as a child, that there's something better that needs to go in the backpack? Well, I can first tell you that God's Word tells us something better, but research today has confirmed that there are a couple things that if we'll focus on those couple things, that it will be life-changing for your son, your daughter, your grandson, and the kids here at this church. So this book here is a result of the study that Lifeway did. It's called Nothing Less, Engaging Kids in a Lifetime of Faith. They interviewed 2,000 families who their kids were grown in college or that they were adults and they never walked away from Jesus. They never walked away from faith, and they came up with a list of 15 things that were the most important things. And believe it or not, of the top 15, not one thing that was in this bag was in the top 15 of their faith lasting. Not good experiences, not eating a meal every day with their family, not all, like the list goes on and on. So what are those things that need to go in the backpack of faith? What is it that matters the most for your kids, for your grandkids, for the kids here, for the teenagers here to retain faith? All right, so thanks for asking me that question. That bag's too small. I couldn't put them both in here. So number one thing. Number one thing of all things, God's Word and studying God's Word. Do you know what? The number one factor for of those 2,000 families, of them retaining their faith on into adulthood, on into senior adulthood, do you know what the number one thing was? The thing that had the most profound impact of all that parents did? Personal Bible study. Now, God's Word tells us that that's what's going to happen. But now research is confirming that it is God's Word. Did you know, though, according, again, this is from the book, but 19% of Americans read their Bible. 19%. Probably 90% of Americans have a Bible. About 19% read it. How about you, adults? When's the last time you opened your Bible just to study it to know the God of the Bible? Would you be the 19th? So that means 1 out of 5 in this room. Most have never read the Bible through. Most can't tell you the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. So the number one thing that we can do to help your kids, my kids, the kids that God has entrusted to us to lead here, is teach them how to personally study God's Word. For me as a father, I have to be in God's Word myself. So Tom Rainer said this, if you guys would bring this quote up for me. Tom Rainer said this, "The more time we spend in God's Word, the more we become like Him." Imagine what would happen in our churches, in our nation, and in our world if all believers were experiencing the transforming power of God's Word on a daily basis. Imagine how this would change your family, your kids, your wife, the way that you lead your family men. Imagine what would be different about us. And then what our culture would see in us if we were leading the charge. Now, we use the Word of Life quiet time because my kids are doing it, but that doesn't mean that's not the only devotional that's out there. That's not the only thing that walks you through Scripture that's out there. There are lots and lots of plans. If you're an electronic person, then download the YouVersion Bible app and start a plan inside of that. There are so many ways that you could do this. It changes us from the inside out. Listen, when I got saved, I had no idea what it meant to walk with Jesus because I wasn't churched. I didn't know a lot of stuff and just had men come alongside of me and say, "You got to get in the Word, you got to get in the Word, you got to get in the Word, you got to get in the Word." I had no idea how profound that would be on me and ultimately how profound and hopefully on my kids. So my children are learning God's Word. They're in God's Word. This should be part of the backpack. We emphasize so much stuff that goes in this backpack that are good things, but we miss out on the greatest thing, and they miss out on the greatest thing. So we'll bring this one over here. So that was number one. The most impactful thing was personal study of God's Word. The number two thing was prayer. This is my prayer journal. If you ever get this, you'll know everything I'm dealing with, and it's probably not a good thing for you to get a hold of this. This is where I write my prayers. This is where I write what I'm learning, all of those things, my thoughts with the Lord and where I'm at, my disappointments, the good times, the bad times, and where I need God's help. That's what goes in this. And my kids know what this is because I want them to know that. So personal prayer. Personal Bible study and prayer. Notice in the top 15, church is not on there, actually. It was a part of their lives, but just going to church was not. You'll see here the next part of it, because indirectly church is. So so you have personal Bible study, then you have prayer. And then I brought a can of my favorite soup. One of the number three thing was that these kids, they served with their parents. Or they served. They had a place in the local body of the church. So yes, the church is on there, but just church attendance is not. So they had a place where they served. So I would tell you, parents, even though it's a hassle, take them with you when you go set up your classroom. Take them with you. Let them be a part of what you're doing. If you serve on the welcome team, if you don't, then we would love for you to. But serve alongside of your kids. Bring them right there with you. Teach them how to look someone in the eye and shake their hand. But there's something profoundly impactful that takes place in their heart and in their lives when they serve alongside of you. They see you serving and you serve. So where are you serving? Number four, this one blew my mind, was Christian music. What are you listening to in the car with your kids? I know this is weird having a CD, right? Like, who has a CD? This is a few years old because I was like, we don't even buy CDs. Like, my kids look at this and say, they look at one of these and they say, Dad, what is that? They're like, what is that thing, Dad? Because we don't even have one of these in the house. Like, everything's digital now. I realize that. But they said that the number four thing of kids keeping their faith into adulthood and into senior adulthood, listening to Christian music. Crazy, right? You listen to things that honors God and it edifies your mind too. It's kind of weird, right? So number four, that should, of the great things that should go in. And then number five, I brought this one. This was our VBS material this summer, but this is designed to take this little backpack on a mission trip. And so the fifth thing in their study of these families was that the family that does missions together, the family that has that does service projects together, they put those things in the same categories. That these are the top five things for kids retaining their faith and walking with Jesus all the days of their life. These were the things. So God's word, and then personal prayer, and then serving, and listening to music that is it glorifies God with the music, and then families that go and they do missions together, they do service projects together. And so those are the things. Those are the things that should be in the backpack before a Disney vacation. Those are the things that should be in the backpack before teaching them how to deal with their money. You need to teach them those things. Those are the things that should be in the backpack before they have great hunting or camping experiences, or before they become really good at a sport. This is the stuff that matters, and I'm afraid, honestly, that we're missing out on those things because we want them to experience these things. Your kids matter. The kids that God has entrusted to us here at Spring Valley, they matter. Their faith matters. And what we do to impact their faith for all of eternity, it matters. Jesus came that they would have life and have life abundantly, just as he came that you would have life and life abundantly. So what are we going to do with the tools that God's given us to equip the next generation? More importantly, what are you going to do to invest in the next generation? Will you do for one what you wish someone had done for you? Will you do for them what you wish that somebody would do for your grandkids? Are you willing to invest in the future? Where's your time with the Lord right now? Are you part of the 19%? Or are you part of the 81% who's not in the Word? Let's pray together. God, I pray this morning that you would encourage us and shape us to be the men, the women we're supposed to be. God, as we lead this generation of students, And I pray that the things that are the most important would be the things that you say in your word are the most important. Father, I pray that you would, if we need to repent this morning, God, that we would repent of wanting to have fun, good experiences and cute clothes and cute rooms and all these things for our kids, and yet they miss you. And God, that our priorities would be different. That our priorities would be based on what your word says, not what our culture says. God, I pray for the men in this room, that they would just be one step ahead. God, that they would lead their families, and even if they don't know how, that you would just, God, give them the strength to just pray with their wife, to just pray with their kids, to take one simple next step in leading them in that. God, you are good to us. You give us mercy when we failed. And so I pray that no one would beat themselves up this morning. But God, they would know you, walk with you. That they would, in the lives of their kids, that they would invest the best stuff. Not good stuff. God, I pray that your word would be part of our lives. So with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not sure how to tell you to respond this morning. The thing that I know for every one of us is that you're at different stages of life. You're at different points. You're different. Some of your grandparents, some of your kids are gone. You don't have grandkids. And everything in between. And that's okay. Maybe your response is you need to serve and you need to find that spot that you can serve in. Maybe your response this morning is you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor Josh, I've never even responded with childlike faith to Jesus. We're down here, down front. We love to talk to you. Pastor Brad is here. I'll be here. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to come into a saving relationship with your Heavenly Father. Maybe today the commitment for you is just, hey, you know what, I'm going to put myself in God's Word because I know it changes me and I know it'll transform. Whatever your need, we are here for you this morning.